Shalom, everybody. Glad to have you here tonight, and we want to welcome in our live stream audience. So, hello, live stream. We're here. Hello. Yay. We're glad to have you join us as we are going to begin our book study of the book of Romans, and we're glad you're here tonight. Let me give you a couple of very quick announcements because we're going to get right into the message here. First of all, we're very excited about this. If you have your smartphone, go QR code right now. Come on, you can do it. I bet you can. Grab your phone, grab a picture, make it happen. We want to see if it actually works, so please test it. It's a test, so click that little QR code, and that is a little digital bulletin we're playing around with, and it'll give you announcements and information. You can also fill out a prayer request there. And that will be great. That way we can be praying for your needs, and that'll be confidential, and we would love to have that. So please give us those. Also, if you're visiting with us, you're a guest, please fill that out. It says there's a place on there to fill out kind of your information, and that way we can send you a little letter and thank you for being here and help you find a place that maybe you have questions about and answer those questions for you. And so we'll keep updating it, and you'll be able to go back to it and look at it and see things that are coming up, new announcements and things of that nature, okay? Community Shabbat is this Friday night. How many of you will say right now that are in the room, you're coming to Community Shabbat? Raise your hand real high. Come on. All right. Good. Hold on. I saw a couple of you, not sure. Community Shabbat, Friday night right here. Really want you to come. Invite some folks. It's going to be an incredible night. I'm really excited about what the Lord is speaking from a message. I'm excited about the music that God has planned for that night. And I know that He is going to move through our gathering together. Dinner's at 6 if you want to come eat dinner. And 7 o'clock starts the service. We do provide childcare for those of you on live stream. If you're in the Birmingham area, come on down for Community Shabbat Friday night. Don't sit at home. We will not live stream the service Friday night. So for those of you that are thinking I can stay home and watch it, come on down. You'll be watching something else because it's not going to be on live stream. So come on down. We'd love to see you Friday night, okay? there is a worship night happening. We announced this last week, 2023, on Saturday, April the 15th. The doors open at 5. Worship starts at 6, and this is in Mississippi. M-I-S-S-I-S-S. Crooked letter, I, right, whatever that was, yeah. All right, so Sally Herring, are you here somewhere? She is, big hand right there. Sally Herring in the house. All right, if you want to go, she's got tickets. They're free, but she needs to know you're going. They've also reserved a block of rooms. And so if you want a room, they're going to be staying right near the venue. It's going to be a great time of gathering and worship and praise. And boy, the artists are out of sight. I'm a little angry about it because Joshua was supposed to be with us in Israel. We're going to be in Israel, and he's going to be in America. So and I was hoping he was going to be there with us, but you need to go see this night if you can. So get with Sally right after service. For those of you online, you can just email her, sally@b1today.org, sally@b1today.org, and you can let her know if you can come. Celebrate Recovery has begun. The training is happening, and if some of you thought you wanted to do it and you think it's too late, it's not too late. And let me just say this. Celebrate Recovery is not all about people who are either drug addicts or alcoholics or something of that nature. How many of you have gone shopping to deal with your stress? Raise your hand. How many of you have eaten food that you knew you shouldn't have been eating? I don't even have to finish that, right? We all have some hang-ups. We all have some habits. We all have some things that occasionally trip us up, and sometimes that hang-up becomes a habit. And what started as just a, whoop, I tripped a little bit, turns into every day. We trip a lot. So Celebrate Recovery is good for everybody. And they're doing training right now for leaders, people who want to go through the process and learn so that we can help more people. So please get with Greg tonight. We're having an informational meeting tonight right up here at the front right after service. You can just come up here and meet him and talk to him. He can answer some questions, what it looks like and all that. For those of you watching online, if you're like, man, that really pricked my heart. I really do want to do something, but I'm not there. I can't talk to Greg tonight. You can just email him, greg@b1today.org, greg@b1today.org. All right, for those of you online, if this is your time to do tithes and offerings, we just want to encourage you to go ahead. You can. There's the slide is up where you can see how to do that. We thank you for your faithfulness and your giving, and it's really helping a lot of people who are in need right now. We're able to help a lot of folks, and we appreciate you doing that. All right, so who's ready to get into the letter to the Romans tonight? Are we ready to go? Yeah. So I haven't done a book study like this in quite a while. We do a lot of scripture in our time together, but I haven't done a lot in the New Testament in quite a while. We touch the New Testament regularly, but we usually start in Torah and we move forward and we hit the New Testament. We don't just hang out there. And I got news for you. We're not going to be hanging out there anyway. We start there, but we're going to look where all of it comes from. And so you're going to get a big picture of the whole scriptures as we go through this study. And we're going to begin this over the next, actually, it's laid out for about 12 or 14 weeks with a break or two inside it, because there's a couple holidays like Purim and Passover and some things coming up. So we'll get into those and take a break, do some teaching on those. This study will be different than other studies you may have been through or may have encountered or looked at. We're going to take some big ideas, and we're going to see where Paul actually gets these ideas, why he wrote them, how he came to his understanding, and we're going to find out in the process that there is a big, big purpose for the book of Romans, and it may be different than you've thought. What you're going to find out is, and I'm going to use this word now as a seed, but I'm going to tell you it's going to come up again and again, this letter is about unity. The whole letter is a theological treatise on unity. Now, there's bits and pieces in there that people have honed in on and take and use for their personal edification or for division. And as we go through this letter, you're going to find out there's a lot of places people have taken it and divided the body of Messiah. Other places where they've taken it and just used it for themselves. But rarely has it been used for what it's supposed to be, which is actually to bring the body together. And so as we go through this letter, you're going to see that theme build and build and build as we go. Tonight, we're going to begin with a little background on Paul and on the context of the letter. You see, it's impossible. Everybody say impossible. It's impossible to truly interpret properly anything in the Bible, but particularly a letter like this, if you don't know the person who wrote it, their belief system, their values, their worldview. You don't know the people he was writing to, what was their context, what was going on in their life, why did he pick some of the things he did when he wrote this letter, what were they going to receive out of that, and what was happening in the world. All of those things make a difference. If I write a love letter today versus a letter during a war, you could read those letters with very different eyes because of the context. Does that make sense? So it's critical that we understand who we're talking about. So tonight, we want to begin by giving you some depth on this person, Paul, and on Rome itself. Let's begin by reading this in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a slave of Messiah Yeshua, called to be an emissary and set apart for the good news of God, which he announced beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I can't do this every week, but it's really important that you have a grasp on what the Holy Scriptures are according to Paul. Paul's writing a letter, and he's writing it to Rome, right? And he says right out of the gate, he's called to be an emissary. That's one person who goes and is set apart, and he shares, and he teaches, and he evangelizes, and he is an emissary. He's on behalf of another. He's working on behalf of someone else. Who's Paul working on behalf of? He's working on behalf of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's his job. Set apart for good news. Which good news was announced before it happened through his prophets in where? The Holy Scriptures. So is Paul writing to the Romans and saying to them, hey guys, I am so glad, I want you to know that I've been set apart because God announced it through Corinthians. That letter I wrote the other day. Is that what he's saying? Hey, I just wanted you to know that in my letter to the Ephesians, it was announced. Where is he talking about, everybody? We call it the Tanakh or the Hebrew Scriptures. And we don't use the word Old Testament very often, and there's a reason for that. Now, how many of you have heard of the Old Testament? Raise your hand real high. Okay, good. We're all familiar with it. So here's what I want you to shout out to me, not hard, not mean. I want you to shout out to me. When I say this phrase, the first thing that comes to your mind, Old Testament. Past. Old. Passed away. Not relevant. Replaced. Old. That's the old book. That means there's a new one. I don't have to fool with that old thing anymore. I got something new and shiny. It's like a new car. Right? No, we don't want to mess with that old book, so we don't use the word old. By the way, Old Testament's not in the Bible anywhere. And New Testament's not in the Bible. That was added thousands of years later. That was chunked in later as a way to look at it. So when Paul talks about the Holy Scriptures, he's talking about what is called an acronym in the Hebrew is the Tanakh. Everybody say Tanakh. So Tanakh is the Torah, the Nevarim, or the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings. So it's an acronym in Hebrew, Torah, prophets, and writing, which makes up what is commonly referred to by most people as the Old Testament. But we don't talk about it that way because we believe it is still relevant. And if you don't have that in your head, then this passage, this whole book's not going to make a lot of sense. If you start out in this book believing that the old has passed away, then everything from that verse forward is only about Paul's letters and the Gospels. Are you hearing me? We've got to back away from that context and realize Holy Scriptures means, in Paul's world, his world, Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. That's where Paul is. Okay? Concerning his son, verse 3, concerning his son, he came into being from the seed of David according to the flesh. He was appointed Ben Elohim in power according to the Ruach of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He is Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Through him we have received grace and the office of emissary to bring about obedience of faith among all the nations. Say, all the nations. All right, the Hebrew word for nations is goyim. Everybody say goyim. Okay, we're going to teach you some Hebrew as we go along here. We're going to learn together, right? Goy is a word for nations or Gentiles. Im is the ending. That's an I-M ending. And it's a plural. So goyim. So nations. All those. And he says, where am I? There I am. Faith among all the nations on behalf of his name. And you also are called to Yeshua the Messiah. To, now we find out who he's writing to. To all those in Rome, loved by God, called to be Kedoshim. That's part of his body. That's his fellowship. That's his community, his congregation. Grace to you and shalom from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. All right, so let's begin with Paul. Let's talk about him for a minute. His Hebrew name is Shaul. It means asked for or prayed for. Okay? Interestingly, maybe his parents prayed that they would have a son. Maybe they asked for a son, so they named him Shaul. He could have been named after King Shaul, King Saul of the Hebrew Scriptures. I'm not sure they would have wanted to name him that. Shaul didn't end too great in the Hebrew Bible, but maybe. But they probably prayed for him and wanted him to be there. He was born sometime around 5 BCE. Okay, he was born in a city called Tarsus, which is in south-central modern-day Turkey. Okay, it's about 12 miles from the Mediterranean. If you look at Turkey on a map, go about 12 miles in, and that's about where Tarsus is. It was the fourth largest metropolitan area in Turkey, is the fourth largest today. It has about 3 million people in it today, so it's still a big area, a big city. Its history goes back over 5,000, 6,000 years. It's an old, ancient city, and it was a big, important city for trade routes, trade stops. It's always been an important place because it was near the Mediterranean and it could access other places within the Middle East, okay? For those of you who are Trivial Pursuit fans, it is the first place that Mark Antony and Cleopatra had a conversation. Not that anybody cares, but that's your Trivial Pursuit for the evening, okay? Now, Paul was born to Jewish parents who also possessed Roman citizenship, which would have been a coveted privilege for their son to have in a time when Rome ruled the world. Now, scholars estimate that sometime around 10 of the Common Era, so when he was probably around 5 or 6 years old, they moved his family from Tarsus to Jerusalem. Sometime in the next 5 years, between 15 and 20 of the Common Era, Saul began his studies of the Hebrew Scriptures in the city of Jerusalem under a man named Rabbi Gamaliel. Everybody say Gamaliel. That one wasn't as fired up. Gamaliel. All right. Gamaliel, Gamaliel, Gamaliel. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry that that happened. I apologize right now. Forgive me, Lord. I apologize. It was under this Rabbi Gamaliel that Saul would begin to really get a deep, in-depth study into the Torah, the Tanakh, the prophets, and really get an understanding of who he was. And who was this man? Well, from his own testimony, Paul was a Jew of Jews. He was very Jewish in his view of himself. And this is going to come to play big time as we study this letter. In fact, here's Paul near the end of his life when he's a believer in Yeshua. He's been in ministry for 30 plus years. He's under persecution and he's having to defend himself. And he decides to defend himself in several ways. And one of the ways he says this: I am a Jewish man. Now, I don't know how he could be more clear. Right? That's about as clear as you get who he thinks he is. Born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Trained strictly according to the Torah of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. Now, this is Paul's defense to his brothers, the Pharisees, of himself. I am Jewish. I was raised right here in Jerusalem. I was trained right under the Rabbi Gamaliel, and I have stuck to the Torah. I'm a Torah guy. That's who I am. Acts 23 describes Paul's nephew. He had a sister and she had a son, and that's Paul's nephew. And his nephew is actually working with Paul in the ministry. His nephew talks and goes and helps get Paul safe when he's being attacked. And he's working with him in the ministry, which gives us weight to the idea that not only did Paul get sent to Jerusalem, but his whole family was in Jerusalem and was raised under the same feeling. So he goes on in Philippians, and we read more about his belief of himself. He was circumcised. This is Paul's words in Philippians. Circumcised on the 8th day of the nation of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the Torah, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting Messiah's community, as for Torah righteousness, found blameless. So he's going to give a little biography on himself, and he actually gives us 4 levels to make sure that everybody who reads this knows what Paul believes about himself. You see, it's very important that we don't put our view on Paul and say he is this or that. We need to let Paul speak for Paul. Can we all agree on that? In fact, when you read the scriptures, you should let Paul tell you what he's trying to tell you instead of making an assumption about it. So what is he saying here? He lists four major attributes to confirm his own beliefs of himself. He lets us know that even though he was born in the Roman province of Tarsus and was a Roman citizen, that his parents were not only aware of their Jewish heritage, but they were obedient to it. At 5 years old, they're moving their family to Jerusalem to put him in study. They could have stayed in Tarsus. They were Roman citizens. They were in a good city. They didn't have to leave. But something made them want to get to Jerusalem and put Paul into some kind of training, some kind of equipping. Parents, you need to hear for your children how to help them, how to love them, how to put them in the place they're supposed to be when they're young, how to equip them. They may not decide to always do those things. You can't control outcomes. Kids will do what kids will do because they have free will like you and I do. Isn't that right? But regardless of outcomes, you can control the environment when they're under your authority. And you can control how you place them in a place where they can grow and become what they're supposed to be. But that means you need to be a praying person. You need to pray. You need to hear God. You need to be in community so the community can help you. See, they moved from place in Tarsus. They took their children into this place called Jerusalem. And it's not like they necessarily had a bunch of friends there. And in Jerusalem, they built a lived within community. And then Paul was able to get into equipping and training. But he tells them, not only were my parents aware that we were Jewish, but I don't want you to think this was just an accident. I was circumcised on the eighth day. They were obedient at the level that as soon as I hit 8 days old, they circumcised me. They put me in the covenant of Abraham right out of the gate. See, Abraham was given a sign of covenant with God. Does everybody remember this? Genesis chapter 12. God speaks to Abraham, and then he goes and he tells him, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless generations. The nations of the world are going to be blessed through your name, Abraham. And this will be my sign of the covenant. On the eighth day, you are to circumcise all your male children. Everybody remember this? Yes? All right, we hear? So immediately, his parents are putting him in the circumcision, which means they're putting him in the covenant of Abraham to let him know, no, you are part of this tribe. This is your heritage. This is your people. Which means they named him on that day. They named him Shaul at that point. Paul states here, he goes further, he says, not only was I circumcised, but I am of the nation of Israel. So this was a clarification statement for Paul. In case you're thinking it was just a parent doing something, I want you to understand that my parents, we all were part of the nation. My mom, my dad, my aunts, my uncles, my grandparents, we are part of the nation of Israel. He's giving a depth to his argument to make sure nobody misunderstands who he believes he really is. And he wants to go even deeper than that. In case you're thinking Israel's just a generic term, Paul says, oh, by the way, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Let me just nail it down for you. I'm not just a generic Jew. I got heritage right here in this tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. This was the tribe that King Saul came from. Maybe his parents used that as possibility. This tribe was also absorbed into the southern kingdom of Judah when the kingdoms split after Solomon. And after Babylon, they remained faithful to the Lord. They stayed within Judah and remained faithful to the Lord. Now, during the centuries, many of the tribes, including Benjamin, including some of Judah, and including the 10 tribes to the north, had been Hellenized. Say Hellenized. Now that doesn't mean they were all ready to go to hell. Hellenized means that they were all, there was portions of them that were now adopting or assimilating Greek theology, philosophy, mindsets, behaviors, ways. They were becoming Greek in many ways. And that had happened to the tribe of Benjamin as it did to all the tribes in the centuries following. So Saul wanted to make sure his readers understood that him and his family were part of a tribe, and that he wanted them to understand that tribe and who he was in that the context. But then he throws in a curious phrase, as if it wasn't enough to be circumcised and be part of the covenant, as if it wasn't enough to be part of the nation, as if it wasn't enough to be part of the tribe. He says, and just in case you're wondering, I am actually a Hebrew of Hebrews. This is an emphatic statement to make sure that we all understand Saul and his family are not in the middle of wondering who they are. They have no, he has no identity crises. He's not sitting around asking God, who am I? He's real clear on his beliefs about himself and how he relates to his God. Now, Saul loved the fact that he was a citizen of Rome. He observed the Torah fully and he embraced its ways. In fact, he went further than most. As you read Paul's defenses of himself, what you find out is Paul was pretty serious about his obedience to Torah, to the point that he was even obeying Pharisaical rules that were not in the Torah. He would be today an extremist. We would act like, man, he is way too conservative for me. Paul would be way over here on the right, because he held up traditions beyond just Torah. Acts 25, verse 8, he's defending himself. Paul said in his defense, I have committed no offense against the Torah of the Jewish people or against the temple or against Caesar. He goes on later to speak to King Agrippa, and he says this, now all the Jewish people have known my manner of life ever since my youth, starting from the beginning in my own nation and also in Jerusalem. They have known about me for a long time. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Now, I'm taking a lot out of context here, which is bad teaching, but you should go read Acts chapter 22 through chapter 26. It'll give you the context of his arguments about who he is, and it'll help you get a picture of Paul. But he's telling us right there, I was extremely strict in my obedience. Now, this is the end of his life, which means every letter he wrote, he was living like this. So when you read statements where it appears that Paul is telling everybody to kick the Torah away, he's a man who is saying, I lived by the strictest of that, which included the traditions of the Pharisees. Some of those traditions Yeshua actually criticized. Paul somehow worked to find a balance, and we're going to learn all that as we go through the book of Romans. Okay? He obeys the Torah his whole life, and he's actually proud of the way he has obeyed it. And this includes some of the customs. The difference between many today with respect to customs and many of Paul's day with respect to customs is there are some that Yeshua criticized specifically, but Paul realized a balance in all of this. And how do we know that? Well, let me read a passage to you coming out of Philippians again. After Paul gives this great description of himself, he says, but whatever things were gain to me, these I have considered as loss for the sake of Messiah. More than that, I consider all things to be loss in comparison to the surpassing value of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them garbage in order that I might gain Messiah. So Paul has found a balance where he says, look, I may be a Torah person. I may be Jewish. I may be the best of all the Jews. I might be in the tribe. I might be circumcised. I might be a Hebrew of Hebrews. And I may choose to live in the strictest sense and even obey customs that everybody else might not want to obey because they're not specific to Torah. But I consider everything I have done garbage. None of it matters when I compare it to knowing the Messiah. Relationship trumps theology. Are y'all hearing me? He says in verse 8, having not having my righteousness derived from Torah, but one that is through trusting, but righteousness that is through trusting in Messiah, the righteousness from God based on trust. And my aim, Paul says, is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and if somehow I might arrive at the resurrection from among the dead. Now, Paul doesn't ever tell us that we no longer need to be obedient to the Word of God. In fact, we're going to find out through Romans, he's going to encourage us to be obedient to it again and again and again. But he always wanted us to have a balance of understanding. With all of your obedience, don't allow that to become your God, because that cannot provide righteousness for you. Your obedience to a command does not make you righteous. It is Yeshua and your relationship through him that makes you righteous so you may obey his commands. We say it this way. Paul, above all, understood that faith, not ethnic status, was the key to salvation. It was the key to the Torah. It was the key to life in God. See, we do not obey Torah to be saved. We obey Torah because we are saved. Somebody say amen. This is who Paul was. He realized who he was. It wasn't to get rid of the Torah. It wasn't to get rid of the way he had been raised. It wasn't to say, that doesn't matter anymore. Who cares? It was to say, once I realized where my righteousness comes from, that became preeminent. Then I understood what obeying Torah really meant and the way it looked. Paul never imagined nor believed that the Torah, nor obedience to it, was a way to justify or receive atonement for sin. In fact, he believed fully that righteousness only came through faith in Messiah Yeshua. And we will see that although he loved the Torah, he realized that his Roman name was a fitting name to use to proclaim the gospel. In fact, Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he became all things to all people that he might win some. Being a part of the tribe in Paul's world, his worldview, never took precedent over knowing the power of the Messiah. He understood that Yeshua came to the earth to be a living example of what righteousness really was. How do you live the Torah? See the Messiah. How do you walk with God? See the Messiah. How do you live holy? See the Messiah. Paul understood that everything the Torah was giving us was exemplified in the person of Yeshua. And if we could walk the way he walked, we would see the Torah come to life in our life. It wasn't a getting rid of it. It was getting it into you in a way like Yeshua did. Does this make sense, everybody? Everybody following? So a question maybe. If Paul is so proud of his heritage, being Jewish, and defends his Judaism as he did, why did he change his name? See, many of you have been taught. In fact, I was taught. There's this fellow named Saul. And he became a Christian. And he changed his name to Paul. And he helped to get this new religion called Christianity moving. He's pretty good at it, too. He wasn't quite as good as Pope Peter, but he's pretty good. Okay? For those that don't know Jeff, I'm being sarcastic. So we're clear, what? If he's so proud of all this heritage, why would he chunk his name for another name? And the truth is, he never did. He never did. You see, Paul's name is just like ours. How many of you have two names? First name and a middle name? Anybody got that? Only about half of you. The rest of you got some weird parents, but whatever. I got a first name and a middle name, a surname, last name, right? Well, Paul had two names. Saul, Shaul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name. So he went by Saul sometimes. He went by Paul. So in fact, after he got born again, by the way, Yeshua himself goes to Ananias. Is that the guy's name? What's the guy's name that goes to help Paul? Ananias, is that right? So Yeshua tells Ananias in a dream, he says, hey, there's a fellow named Saul, and you need to go help him so he can see again. So after he was even born again, Yeshua still calls him Saul. He didn't change his name, everybody. He had the same name. In fact, it's interchangeable many times throughout the Bible. He refers to himself as Paul sometimes, refers to himself as Saul sometimes, goes back and forth. That's one of those bad teachings of trying to distance ourselves from the Hebrew Scriptures and using Paul as an example of that. That's a bad teaching. It's not true. Okay? All right. So let me give you another piece of background on how we can kind of understand Paul. And I know this is kind of like lecture night tonight, but you won't get Romans when we get into it if you don't understand this. Who taught Paul the Scriptures? Gamaliel, right? That's where he learned. So if you sit under a teacher, you're going to learn the way they learn. You're going to learn what they teach. You're going to learn their way, their view, their philosophy. Does that make sense, everybody? That's how you're going to pick things up. That's how you're going to grasp things. That's what you're going to learn. And so this is what Paul did. He sat under Gamaliel, and he learned from Gamaliel. So it would help us if we knew who Gamaliel was a little bit, right? I mean, he sat under the man for 20 years. It probably had an effect on him. Okay? That is not him. I just tried to find pictures of old Jewish people from the first century, and it was really tough. So I have no idea who those people are or those fake drawings are, but you get the point. If you Google Gamaliel and look for images, well, all bets are off. We don't actually have a picture of him, so there you go. First thing I'd want you to know about Gamaliel is this. Gamaliel was well known for relaxing certain rules in order to help the disadvantaged people and their rights. Let me give you an example. During the first century, times were very unfavorable to the Jews by the Romans. And in fact, many women lost their husbands in battle and persecution to the Romans during this time. And the number of widows in Jerusalem was growing rapidly. Gamaliel ruled that a valid divorce for a woman whose husband was presumed dead, because they didn't always get a body, they didn't always know, they weren't always aware. It could go on for 2 years and you don't know where your husband is. You don't know if he's dead or alive. He could be alive. He could be in prison. He could be a slave. He could have been killed. You didn't know. It's not like today where you get a phone call. Different. So Gamaliel ruled that a divorce for a woman whose husband was presumed dead in battle only required one witness. Jewish law said you had to have two witnesses to a death in order to make it a valid divorce or a valid reason for her to be a widow to be able to be remarried. Gamaliel relaxed that rule and said you only need one person to testify that your husband's gone and not coming back. Okay? And with that, he could help the women quickly find a husband, be remarried, and come under the protection of people. This is Gamaliel trying to make it easier on people. He also increased the distance that you could walk on Shabbat. Yes, don't freak out. They had laws in the first century, and they have them today, where you can only walk a certain distance, called a Shabbat day's walk, in order to go to temple or synagogue or whatever. You say, Jeff, that is ridiculous. Well, there is some ridiculousness to why it may be there. But I just wonder, if we had a rule like that, and we were all going to be in community together, and we had a little rule that said you can't go further than this on Shabbat, and we're all going to gather, where do you think we would all move? We'd all move right around each other, which means I'd be hanging out with you more. When you're 60 miles away, it's tough to hang out. So even though it's a rule based on a wrong reason, and if you dig into it, you'll find out the reason they did it, it's not really a good reason, it's not very biblical. At the end of the day, there's a principle there that's not a horrible principle. Balance, everybody. Get perspective. So anyways, Gamaliel, he increased the distance you could walk on Shabbat. He permitted different liberties for midwives that they didn't have on Shabbat. He lowered the burdens of laws that were on divorce, and he helped protect many people who were weak and uneducated who could be enslaved. Now, this is who Paul's teacher is. Now, Paul, we just read, is pretty firm in his Torah world, isn't he? In fact, he held on to Pharisaical things. But how many of you have read the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and even some of Romans, where Paul argues, particularly in Romans 14, to let God be the judge of your brother or sister instead of you holding them account. See, as much as Paul held himself to a particular standard that might have been further than we're comfortable with, he didn't expect himself, he didn't hold everybody to his standard. That came from Gamaliel, understanding that there were different levels for people. Secondly, Gamaliel wrote actually three epistles. They were actually well known. They're preserved in the Talmud hundreds of years later. They were sent all over the regions to give rulings and understandings and teachings. Interesting. Wonder where Paul got the idea to write epistles. Why was he writing them? He watched his teacher. This is how you communicate. And finally, in the Bible, we actually get a picture of Gamaliel ourselves. Now, when they heard this, they became enraged and wanted to kill them. But a certain Pharisee named, a teacher of the Torah, respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Then he said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful what you are about to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, maybe 400, joined up with him. He was killed. All who followed him were scattered, came to nothing. After this fellow, Judah, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census. He got people to follow him. He also perished. And all who followed him were scattered. So now I tell you, stay away from these men. Leave them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of men, it will come to an end. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop them." Hey, everybody, here we are. Gamaliel might be a good prophet. If it's of God, boys, you're not stopping this. You might even be found fighting against God. They took his advice, called in the emissaries, flogged them, ordered them not to continue to speaking in the name of Yeshua, and they let him go. Gamaliel was a very, very wise teacher. And some have speculated he may have been a secret believer. We don't know. But he certainly was an adversary for the emissaries when they were in trouble. So this is who Paul was taught under. And when he was redeemed under the Bible, under God's kingdom, under the gospel, when he got redeemed, he still had these teachings in him. He still had this compassion in him. He still had this Torah mentality, and he still thought the way he had been taught. And when he doesn't lose that, and when he writes the letter to the Romans, it's part of it. There's, of course, much more we can say about Paul's background and worldview, but as we go through Romans, we're going to pick up pieces as we go. Now I want to turn to the final part of tonight, and that is a little background for you on what was actually happening in Rome. Rome had a significant following in this thing that the Bible calls the Way. Everybody say, the Way. Okay, that's what believers were called. Those who were following Messiah, they were called the Way. That was the title, the label that was given to them. And in Rome, there was a significant number of them. But by the way, and I don't know if you're aware of this, Paul had nothing to do with them. He didn't go to Rome and found a congregation like he did in Corinth. The believers in Rome came to faith long before Paul was ever part of the Roman world. So this is a group of believers that he does not know. He's not been there. He's not taught in their synagogues and their sanctuaries and their homes. He's not visited them. So guess what the letter to the Romans is? It's an introduction. It's a letter for Paul to introduce himself to that body in hopes that he is going to go there and meet with them and talk to them and teach them. He was concerned about them. And he was concerned because he realized how important that congregation could be, because Rome was the center of the world. It was a center of influence. And if that congregation, there were multiple congregations, if those congregations could be strong in the scriptures, they could change the whole world because it could go out from the center. Does that make sense? And this Roman group of believers was made up of Jews and Gentiles. It had both groups in it. In fact, how did the Roman congregation get founded? It was believers who were sent out of Israel that went to Rome and started a congregation in synagogues in Rome, and Gentiles came to faith in the synagogue. That's how those congregations began to grow. So it was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul is sitting one day in Corinth, and he's thinking about the work that God's done in his life. He's thinking about the work God's doing all over the world. And maybe he looks out across the sea and he thinks about Rome. And he looks at him and he's been working on picking up collections. He's going to be taking money back to Jerusalem to help spread the gospel. And when he looks towards Rome and he thinks about them, he says, man, I need to do something. I need to be helpful to them. And why would he think that? Well, because there was a great tension going on there. This Jewish and Gentile community was growing, but guess what? They had similar arguments to what we have today. Did Yeshua start a new church? Do we have to do the Torah? What laws are we supposed to obey? Which ones are we not supposed to obey? Now, see, the Jewish followers that had come there to start, they were the primary leaders, and they formed the core of the work in those congregations. And guess how they lived? Go ahead, guess. How did the Jewish believers live in Rome? What was their practices? Torah. They were like Pharisees. They were like Paul. And so when the Gentiles came into faith, what do you think they trained them to do? Obey the Torah. Shabbat, festivals, dietary rules, sanitation, property rights, everything the Torah talks about, this is how we live. This is our halachah, our way in which we walk. Okay? This is what he did. This is what they did, the Jews there. But, well, problem happened. Sometime around, there was a man named Claudius. Everybody know Claudius? No? So Claudius was a Roman emperor. And Claudius was concerned about peace. And the Jews and the Gentiles that were believers were starting to have debates. And those debates were happening with Jews who were not believers. So here we have real big arguments beginning to happen all among the people, both the people of God and the people who were Jewish, the people who were Gentile, the people following Messiah, the people not following Messiah, and it's getting loud. And Claudius makes a decision. He wants peace. So he expels all the Jews. Anyone who's Jewish, you're out of here. Most scholars have contended that it wasn't because of anti-Semitism, it was because he was afraid of riots and war. That's how loud it was. Acts chapter 18, we see the evidence of this. After these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jewish people to leave Rome. So the Jews are expelled from the city. This goes on for somewhere around the next 5 years. And during that five-year time, growth is actually happening in the body of Messiah in Rome, but not the Jews. So who's in the body of Messiah that's growing in Rome now? It's Gentiles. In fact, it's all Gentiles. So now the Goyim, the nations, are coming in. They're coming into faith, and it's growing, and it's growing, and it's getting bigger. And it goes for 5 years, and then Claudius dies. He's out. And the new emperor says, okay, we can bring the Jews back. Uh-oh. So the Jewish followers come back into Rome, and they are now having a problem. Because when they get back with the Gentiles, many of the Gentiles now have decided, I like bacon. They have decided to relax a number of the rules that the Jewish people had put on them during their original founding. So Paul, that's a different phrase. So Paul is realizing that there is division happening now, because the Jewish followers are looking down on the Gentile followers and calling them ignorant, unclean, irreverent. The Gentile followers are looking down on the Jewish followers and scolding them for abandoning the good news of Messiah because they're obsessed with the legalistic details of Moses. Just out of curiosity, does anybody hear anything about that today? I mean, this is the battle that we're still facing. What do we do with that old Torah? What do we do with this law? What do we? Oh, you're being legalistic. It's just about sweet Jesus. All we need is love. Right? I mean, we're still in the same war. And this is what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with a group of Jewish people, a group of Gentiles who have now come to faith. So he's got a body of Messiah made up of Jews and Gentiles. And they're arguing and debating and fighting over the same stuff that we argue and debate and fight over today. And thus, the letter to the Romans is a letter to bring unity to a fractured body. That's the whole point of it. He writes them this letter of introduction. It becomes a treatise, a long letter designed to lay out how can we all be on the same page and be one. And this book is exactly what we fight for in this ministry. And it is difficult. In fact, it's as difficult today as it was then. So this book of Romans is going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us in ways that many of us might not have imagined. We're going to find ourselves wanting sometimes to yell at the writer of Romans. Why did he have to write that stupid sentence? We're going to think that. Sometimes it's going to challenge us to want to yell at the speaker. Why did he say that? There will be moments where we will scream for joy because we will find ourselves with a validation of our belief. And we'll scream in anger because our hearts are being challenged. In the end, though, I truly believe we're all going to grow tremendously during this season. We're going to find ourselves wanting to study the Bible more and more. We're going to find ourselves wanting to read it more. We're going to find ourselves asking more questions, which is going to lead us to knowing God better and better. This letter is Paul's explanation of the good news. And in it, he hopes to explain how God gives righteousness to people, how he leads them into that, and how they walk it out with one another. And that's what this book is about. Next week, we're going to deal with the first three chapters. You're saying there's no way Jeff's making it through three. I am making it through three chapters. We're not going verse by verse. I can do it. Thank you. We're going to do just, I'm going to try to do this every week for you so you can prepare. Next week, we'll start in chapter 1, and we'll go through chapter 3, verse 20. So you can read those chapters. You can study that this week. Pray over it. Be looking at it. Look at references and sources. And when you come in, you'll kind of be aware of what we're going to be talking about. It'll help you get on the game. Let's all be good students. Let's all study the Bible together. Let's learn together. Let's grow together. Don't come and just wait for me to parlay information. Come and bring something to the dance. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you do for us in your word and how true and good it is. And we ask you now, Lord, prepare our hearts to learn your word and to teach us your way. And may we truly be one under your kingship. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. All right. All right, questions, comments. I'll take a few questions or comments before we break out of here. Just raise your hand. The guy's got microphones. Just raise your hand. Anyone?